beginning of the year that at some point this year I would do a series in the Gospel of John, and I'm really looking forward to that. I think we're going to start that in September. But between now and then, I'm going to do a couple of other things. And what I'm going to do today and for the next few weeks, I guess, is to go back to the topic of worship. I did a series on worship a couple of years ago, and I found it helpful, and I got a lot of good feedback from you. And I want to come back to that because I feel like it's such an important part of who we are. You know, the theme this year is known, and one of those things is talking about our identity, who we see ourselves as. And God has created us as worshiping beings. We were made to worship. As you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, we'll read there in a few moments. As parents, we want our children to respond properly in social situations. We spend a lot of time training them, especially when they're young. And we teach them to say please and thank you and hello and nice to meet you and look them in the eye and smile when you say that. And someone that we always keep handy, especially with boys, is, buddy, you need to say excuse me. Some situations, though, we don't have to teach our kids what to do. It just comes naturally. Like when they get that perfect gift. Or when we say, we're going to Brewster's or Yogi Mowgli. You say, buddy, you're supposed to go, yay! You don't have to teach that. They just do it. You know, we're like, you know, we're going to Grandma and Grandpa's. You know, depending, of course, who Grandma is. But, you know, a lot of times that's another one of those celebrations. Or it's official. It's a snow day. And if the students don't know what to do, they just follow the teacher's lead on that one. But there's this outpouring of joy and amazement and gratitude and celebration that you don't have to teach when some of these things happen. That sense of wide-eyed wonder and delight. And when those things happen in the kids' lives, you don't have to teach it because that's the only thing that makes sense to them right then. Is to celebrate. Is to have this outpouring of joy and gratitude. And I think that outpouring of joy and amazement and gratitude and celebration is one of the best illustrations of worship that I can imagine. Do you remember what that was like? I think sometimes as adults we can forget how to celebrate the way our kids can. As we grow up, sometimes I think we start thinking about how we might look. If we really let it show on the outside what we felt on the inside. Some of us don't. But many of us do, I think. But I think it seems as we get older, we forget how to express joy and amazement and gratitude and celebration. But there are still things that can capture us. Things that we see or experience. I think about the beauty of nature sometimes. And you know, and different people react different ways. There's no prescribed way. If you're joyful and amazed, you must do it exactly like this. Because we're all different and we respond differently. But I think sometimes it's quietness that comes over us. And there's this sense of awe. And I think about like the sunset over the ocean. We got a chance to go a few years ago to Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons, and just looking at those massive snow-capped mountains, and you just stand there, and I just remember, you know, looking at Sue, feeling like we're standing here in a postcard. I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm seeing this. Or or standing at the brink of the lower falls on the Yellowstone River, and that thing was at flood stage, and it was raging. We went whitewater rafting on that river, and our guide said last year, this was in July, he said last July this river was flowing at between 8 and 9,000 cubic feet per second. Right now, it's going at 23,000 cubic feet per second. It made fishing impossible. But it was a pretty good whitewater rafting ride. But I remember standing there at those falls and watching the water go over, and it's higher than Niagara Falls. It's over 100 feet down, and it's just that mass of water. It's like it's almost there's this gravity that kind of pulls you toward it, and you got to kind of hold on to something and, you know, hold on to your kids. And there's this... whether it's a sunset or a mountain or a waterfall or other things in nature, sometimes just looking at those things connects you with something bigger than you. Something bigger and more powerful and older. And somehow it points to something out there or maybe something in here, for which there's a sense of mystery and awe and wonder. And I don't know about you, but I have to worship. I think witnessing the birth of our children. You just worship. There are no words. But there's this overflowing sense of joy and gratitude and awe and mystery and wonder. And it's just, it's amazing. It's like you feel the Spirit within you being drawn out. Even though it may be a fearful thing, it may be an uncomfortable thing. There's a sense of awe. There's a sense of reverence. There's a sense of worship. In Revelation chapter 4, it's what I believe is one of, if not the greatest scene of worship in Scripture. And it begins with an invitation by God to John. In verse 1 of Revelation 4, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" at the beginning of this vision, John says, I looked, and before me was an open door. And the voice of God saying, come and look. I'm going to show you something. The vision of an open door. And God saying, I want to give you a peek inside. I want you to know what's going on in the spiritual realm. And John says, at once I was in the Spirit. And I don't claim to know everything that that means. But I believe one thing it certainly means is at once is that I was engaged with the spiritual world. I was in tune to it. You know, we are physical beings, but we are also spiritual beings. There's a physical realm which sometimes can have our complete attention. But there are those moments for me, and hopefully for you, I'm sure it is for many of us, there are times when the spiritual realm can grab our attention and help us to see beyond this stuff that so many times can distract us from the things that are eternal, the things that are temporary, are so much on us. There's so much before our eyes that we're not in the Spirit. We're not connected, plugged into the spiritual realm that's every bit as real, but maybe harder to connect with. But this invitation from God got John's attention. And he said, immediately I was in the Spirit, engaged in the spiritual realm. He turned himself, his eyes, his heart, his spirit toward God. I think sometimes we can fail to worship because we have our eyes and our hearts and our minds fixed on the physical realm. We're distracted. We live our lives just bumping from one distraction to the next. It was a quote by T.S. Eliot. It said, we're distracted from distraction by distraction. I was like, man, he saw me, I guess. You know, I'm easily distracted. But John was in the Spirit. He accepted God's invitation to look through the open door. And he sees a number of things, some crazy sounding things. But one thing he says he sees is four living creatures. And he says they're like this and like that. They're like a lion, like an ox, like, you know, and it wasn't a lion and an ox, but it was these creatures that I think kind of represent all created things. All creatures. But these were not just any creatures. They're crazy sounding things, but they have wings, and it says they're covered with eyes all over them. Even under their wings, their eyes. I have a pretty active imagination, and I tell you, if I saw creatures like that, it would freak me out. I mean, can you imagine one of those creatures looking at you? I mean, just a creature with two eyes. It's looking the other way, and then all of a sudden, whoop. You know, just something just looks at you suddenly. It's like, whoop. Can you imagine something covered with eyes all over, even under the wings, and then just fixing its gaze on you. I go, dude, it is not polite to stare. It would be terrifying. But these creatures, what were they doing? It says they were falling down and worshiping the one who was on the throne. Verse 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we're not doing Revelation song today. Maybe next week or something, I don't know. There was a Revelation song going on right here, but it says these creatures that were covered with eyes all over, day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And I think the significance of the fact that they were covered with eyes all over, even under their wings, is the fact that John is saying, and I believe Jesus was saying, and relaying to us through John, these are creatures who see. These are the ones who get it. These are the ones who are not distracted by lesser things. These are ones who are not consumed with things that don't have the value and don't have the worth of the one who sits on the throne. They see. They really see. They get it. And their response is that day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They get it. And that's the only thing that makes sense to them. Just like it's the only thing that makes sense to a little kid who gets the perfect gift to squeal and throw their hands up and run around and just be all in it. Because they abandon themselves to that amazement. And when we grow up, we start thinking about how we'll look if we do that. We forget how to surrender to the joy and the amazement and the goodness of the one who sits on the throne. Listen to a couple of other verses later on in Revelation. It talks about the reactions. Revelation 7:11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. 11 verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. You know, in the scene here in Revelation 4, There are 24 elders, and they each have their own thrones around the throne. And so they are some kind of special characters. They actually, they're on thrones, and they have crowns on their head. But also what they're doing is that when they see the four creatures worship the one who's on the throne, it says, then they fall down. And they take their crowns off and throw them down before the throne. They acknowledge, they get off their thrones, they take off their crowns and fall down before the throne. The throne. And the one who sits on the throne. Why Why do they do that? Because they, just like us, are beings who are designed to worship. They happen to be beings who are designed to worship, and they see. Because worship is not a scheduled event. We have worship services, and we do our best to schedule them and to plan them. But worship, in and of itself, is not an event. It's a response. Worship is not something that you pull off. Worship flows from in your being. From in your soul that was created to do that. It happens. It's a response from seeing God. I think so much of our celebration and admiration and outpourings of joy and passion are spent on other things. Things that in and of themselves are not bad. It's not bad to have a sense of awe and wonder at the beauty of nature or the birth of a child. But we have responses of celebration for all kinds of things. Sporting events, concerts, political rallies for some, sales seminars. You know, we wear the team colors. If you want to rise, if you want to hear some cheering, you know, this is one of the dirty tricks of public speakers. All you got to do, if you want to get the crowd whipped up, you know, all you got to do is say, "We got any Bulldogs in here?" You know, or something like that, you know, or, you know, just yell Clemson or whatever, and you're going to get a rise because when you hear the team that you love, you just respond. It's what you're supposed to do. You go to a Braves game, and if they score, you cheer. If they win, you really cheer. Because if you go to a Braves game, and they win, and you don't cheer, and you're sitting there like this the whole time, it's really hard to convince somebody that you're a fan. Because it's weird not to cheer. It's weird not to celebrate. It's weird not to be filled with joy when your team wins. Why is it so opposite at church? Why is it that we gather and it's weird if you're filled with joy and celebration? It's normal for your hands to go up for a touchdown or a home run. Okay, let me just say here, I'm not prescribing that everybody needs to raise their hands like Stephanie and I do. But there's not, you know, it doesn't, it's only, you know, these prescribed physical maneuvers. You know, it's not that, but the thing is, do you see? Do you see the one who's on the throne? And then respond the way you respond. Not how I respond. But do you respond? It's easy to go through the motions and stay disconnected. To stay distracted. To stay separate. There's nothing wrong with celebration and admiration and joy and passion being spent on other things, lesser things, things that are not as worthy as the Lamb who was slain. But what a tragedy if all of our joy and passion and the outpourings of joy and admiration are spent on those other things. tragedy, because you and I are beings that were made, we were designed to worship the one who's on the throne. But we're so wired to worship that if we don't worship God, we will worship something else. We can't get away from it. If we don't worship God, we will worship something else. In just a couple minutes, we're going to sing the song Cornerstone. It starts off with the words to an old hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. This song is focused on what was inside the open door. God said that there was this door standing open, and Jesus says to John, I invite you. God says to John, I invite you to come and look inside the door. And he saw the throne. Look in chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 1. It says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The 4 living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. I'd like for the singers and the band to come up and get ready to sing Cornerstone.